Let us pray. Holy Spirit, descend upon us now this evening and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So imagine with me the gospel reading this evening. Outside of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus leads the 12 to the foot of Mount Hermon. A cave recedes into the rock behind him, the source of a spring that feeds the Jordan River. White marble shrines and open-air altars surround the site. Greek and Roman pilgrims offer sacrifices here. Sanctuary prostitutes sell their bodies for coin. For over 1,500 years, the peoples of this region have worshipped a variety of spirits on this mountain, from the Canaanite Baal Hermon to the Greco-Roman god Pan, the goat god. To the disciples, this is the land of Bashan, the land of the snake, where Israel fought and prevailed against the great giant king Og, king of Bashan at the time of Moses. And legend has it that the cave behind Jesus is the entrance to the underworld, the very gates of Sheol. This is the place then of death and death's gods, the place of sin's poisoned fangs. And the stream of Gentile worshipers pay little attention to the 13 Jewish men. Jesus turns to his disciples. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? The answers come with nervous shrugs. John the Baptizer, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But then Jesus looks from face to face. Who do you all say that I am? And the 12 glance at one another. They've discussed this question in private. And Peter jumps forward and blurts out their conclusion. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not the son of all the dead gods around here, but the Son of the living God. And Jesus smiles. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Rather, my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And I myself say to you, Simon, that you are Peter, Rocky. And upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus points back to the cave and the gates of Sheol, the gates of death itself and its snaky lord, will not be able to stand against my rock-solid church. It's a powerful promise, sisters and brothers. The promise of the church attacking the gates of the underworld. But this evening we look around ourselves and within ourselves and we wonder how exactly Jesus' promise is supposed to work itself out. Because we live in our own Caesarea Philippi. Around us are shrines and open-air altars to every petty spirit of greed and twisted humanity. And there are plenty of carved caves that open to the underworld in our hearts. And so our own lives often bear the bite marks of the Bashan's place of the snake. We offer sacrifices to the gods of our age. We trust in our technology, the gods of our hands. We trust in our genius, the gods of our minds. And we trust in our feelings, the gods of our all-powerful emotions. How then is Jesus, the ascended Lord, supposed to fight all of this devilishness in our lives in a real way? How is he supposed to build his church in the face of Baal, Hermon, and Pan? How is he supposed to storm death's gates through us and fill us with resurrection life? But Jesus has a plan. He knows that soon he will pass through the gates of Sheol. He knows that within a matter of months, He will trample down the snake's head. And Jesus intends to pass on his triumph to us down through the centuries. He lays a hand on Peter's shoulder. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And in this moment, Jesus institutes an order of priests, an apostolic ministry to equip his people to participate in his own trampling down of death and sin. These Peters will connect the church to Jesus in real and tactile ways. Through the sacraments and through their own sacramental presence, they will carry Jesus' own actions into the world so that the church might attack the gates of hell. They will drown the demons in holy baptism. They will feed believers with Jesus' own resurrection life. And they will offer his forgiveness. And as we participate in the sacraments that these priests oversee, we find ourselves participating in Jesus' victory over death and hell. Sisters and brothers, Jesus has conquered death. He's plundered it. He's passed through the gates of Bashan. He's crushed the snake's head. He has broken the idols in pieces, knocked down all of the beautiful shrines there, the foot of Baal Hermon. And now Jesus gives us priests to connect us to himself and his victory. Jesus not only institutes the sacraments, but he puts in place sacramental individuals who bring his life to us, who bring us into his kingdom by water and the Spirit, who offer us his body and blood at the table, who pronounce his forgiveness over us, who drive out the demons, who prepare us for war, equip us as saints. Jesus gives us all St. Peter's, fallible men, to mediate his living, infallible presence in a real and objective way that goes beyond our fleeting feelings. Jesus doesn't just give us abstract promises. You'll know I've forgiven you when you feel happy on the inside. No. He gives us specific people to strengthen us with real actions to storm the gates of hell. Jesus forgives you. You. The 19th century Anglican American Bishop Charles Grafton puts it this way. Our Lord established a ministry that would be an extension of his own and through which he would act. By its means, he would continue in the world going about doing good. His ministers are his authorized agents. By their official acts of consecration, blessing, and pardon, they bind him. Whom they bless, he blesses. Whom they in his name forgive, he forgives. On whom they lay hands, he lays hands. What they confirm, he confirms. What they consecrate, he consecrates. What they join in holy matrimony, he joins in himself. Of all of the loving gifts of the incarnate God to his people, that of the priesthood is the most signal token of his providential care. Now, I'll be honest, it's a little awkward to preach this sermon because it feels a little bit like, hey, look at me, I'm a priest. But the reality is that I've experienced in my own life how God gives us St. Peter's. I think back to my own graduate school experience when, without even realizing it, I was beginning to sacrifice to all of the usual shrines around Bashan without even realizing it in many ways. A carved out cavern in my heart marched down into death. But the triune God refused to let me go, and he gave me a St. Peter. A Father Chris Culpepper at Christ the Redeemer Anglican Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Week in and week out, Jesus drew near to me through Father Chris. As Father Chris would press that holy bread into my hands at communion, Jesus would push back against the sin bit tendencies in my life. And as Father Chris offered his friendship, often at the Baker Street pub with their delightful sandwiches, Jesus would offer me his friendship. In a real and true way, Jesus gave me a Saint Peter with the keys of the kingdom, someone to bind and loose in my life. Even when I didn't realize that I needed certain things bound and I needed other things loosed. Sisters and brothers, the triune God is good to us. He gives us bishops, priests, and deacons. And so we pray with the words of our collect this evening. O Almighty God, who by thy Son Jesus Christ didst give to thy apostle Saint Peter many excellent gifts and commandest him earnestly to feed thy flock, make, we beseech thee, all bishops and pastors diligently to preach thy holy word, and the people obediently to follow the same, that they may receive the crown of everlasting glory through the same thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.